You're listening to the biblical teaching of Dr. John Brock, pastor of Highland Baptist Church, located in Florence, Alabama. Join us now as we take a look at the truth of God's Word and how it applies to our lives today.
The future comes at us quickly, and it is relentless. It's a picture of a father who put his little girl in the car. He's talking in the window to a little bitty girl. And when he looks back to hand her the keys, she's a young adult driving away from him. And the future keeps coming and coming and coming, and it comes very quickly. And I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but in this generation, as we try to figure out what it means for us to be the church in this generation, we struggle with that because it seems as if the future is coming much more quickly. It seems as if the pace of life, the pace of technology, the advancement of knowledge and information and cultural change is coming so fast that it's hard for the church to figure out where we fit in that picture and what it means for us to be the church in this generation. And so for a few minutes, I want us to look at that passage of Scripture together in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, because I believe there are at least three things right there that the Lord Jesus says to us and challenges that he lays before us that we have to embrace. And the first one is this. Here's the first statement. Let's just jump right in. Write this down. The call to follow Jesus is a call forward. It's a call forward. Our faith is a forward-focused faith. If you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read that great hall of fame of faithful people, they all placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and they all had their eye fixed on the future. We're a forward-focused people as followers of Christ. And the call to follow Jesus is a call forward. In Mark chapter 1, Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Our English translation still referred to him as Simon instead of Peter, but Jesus called Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. And it was a call to leave where they were to follow him. They were to leave where they were and go to where he was going to lead them. They were called to leave It's already come out better than that one time. It was a call to leave who they were and to become what he would make of them. So it was a clear and compelling call forward. We don't know if they understood it all, but we do because we've read the Bible's full revelation of the story of their relationship to Jesus. And here's what he was calling them to, and it's the same thing he calls us to, right? Here it is. This is at the heart of the gospel and what it means to be a follower of Christ. He calls us to give up control of our own lives to him and follow him into a future where the only thing we can be certain of is him. I mean, you think about that for a minute. He called them to walk away from the certainty of their jobs and their families and their homes and to follow him into a future where the only thing they could be certain of was him. And that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is we abandon everything else about our lives and we place our faith and trust in Christ alone, and we realize that everything else about our life might change, but the one certain thing we can count on is the presence and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one certainty in our life. And when we turn from our sin and place our trust in Christ alone, he calls us to live the rest of our life looking forward to the promise of eternal life. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for that promise this morning. In 1 John chapter 2, John speaks to the early church and he tells them about that promise. Notice this. He said, "This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen, I'm so grateful that right now, this side of heaven, God is still at work in my life, aren't you? Not my life, your life. I know you're thankful he's still working on me. You'd hate to know this is all there is, but the truth is he's working on our life and he's doing stuff, and it means something to follow Jesus today. He changes who we are today, but oh, ladies and gentlemen, I cannot tell you how excited it makes me to know this world's not the end. that this old fallen world we're living in with everything that happens around us is not our home, that there is the promise of eternal life, that one day we will get to spend all of eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus. That is a call forward, and every day of our life we live according to that promise. What you need to understand is that it is not just a call forward to individual lives, but it's a call forward to the church. Think about the church just for a minute. When Jesus was here, he gave them what we call the Great Commission. You remember that? Notice how he ends the Great Commission. He said, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said it again just before he ascended into heaven in Acts chapter 1, but he worded it differently. This time he said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth." Notice what he said right there. To the remotest parts of the earth, to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the ends of the earth. So here's what Jesus has called us to as a church. He's called us to the mission of the gospel to the end of the age and to the ends of the world. That's what he's called us to. The call to follow Jesus individually and collectively as a church is a call forward. We ought never to forget that it is a call forward. So tell me why. Tell me why it is that the church, the one organization with the clearest call forward, is sometimes the most afraid of the future and the most determined to hold on to the past. Y'all don't like it when I quit preaching and go to Medlin, do you? And I want to make a statement to you that is in no way a commentary on the kind of music we sing or the style of worship. It's an indictment on all of us. So listen to this. We like to sing the old hymns of the church, don't we? Before you amen too loud, let me finish the statement. We like to sing them, we just don't believe them. We don't. Remember this hymn? "Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ, the royal master, leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go." Remember that? Isn't that a great old hymn? Hey, how about the third verse of this? "Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity." And we sing that, but we don't believe it because we don't like to move. We don't want anybody messing with our Sunday school class, with our seat, or the time we arrive, or the temperature in the building, or there's a whole long list of them. And we don't like to move those basic things in our life. What in the world makes us think we would ever go to war following Jesus or anybody? So we sing those things, but we don't always believe them. Preparing this week, I ran across an article by a pastor from the Church of England. And if you know anything about the Church of England, it's gone liberal and lean that direction for a long time. And in England, the church has been in decline for a very long time. And in this article, this Anglican pastor talks about the decline of religion in his home country and the decline of the church. And he talks about how they went from, like in just a few short years, they went from about 25% of the people who confessed Christ, who were active members of the church, who actually attended, in just a few short years, down to 6%. And by the way, they're just about 20 years ahead of us. And he talks about a survey in the UK done about the church. And here's what he discovered. There were many people who had never been in a church, didn't have any desire to go to church, didn't have any desire to connect with the body of Christ. But those same people liked the church. They thought it was a good organization. They were fond of that organization called the church, right? Let me tell you something. We got a whole generation of people who are very fond of the church. We love the church. We are grateful for the church that we grew up in and the ways it invested in our lives. We are so grateful for that. But what the church needs is not just fondness. In fact, Gilbert Foster in that article said, this decade could be the decade fondness kills the church. Because we're not called by God to be a community of people who are just fond of the church. We are called to be an army of soldiers who lead the church forward. That's what we're called to be. Because the call of the gospel on our lives and on the church is a call forward. To follow Jesus is a call forward. Right? You with me? Some of y'all are going to have to work a little hard. Number two, write this down. The call to follow Jesus is the call of the gospel. It's the call of the gospel. When Jesus called those first disciples in Mark chapter 1, in this passage that we read, he said to them, follow me and I will make you great pastors. You know what he said? Follow me, I'll make you great Sunday school teachers, great deacons. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. At the core of what Jesus was calling them to be, it was people who were motivated by and called to make the name of Jesus known and to invite people into a relationship with him. It was a call to the gospel. And we have been called by the Lord Jesus to be faithful in proclaiming the gospel. The gospel is simply the good old story of the fact that we serve a God who loved us so much that when we were lost in our sin and separated from God by that sin, when what we deserved was death and the wrath of a holy God, Jesus lived a perfect life and died as the substitute, dying in our place, bearing the wrath of God that we might have eternal life, and all who come to God by faith in him have eternal life. That's the gospel. That's the mission of the church. It's the mission of the church to make sure that gospel gets out. And when we do not rise to that challenge, when we do not rise to that challenge, we put some things at risk. Let me talk to you about three things we put at risk very quickly. First of all, we put the eternal destinies of the next generations at risk. We put the eternal destinies of the next generations at risk. Now, let me talk to you about this for just a quick second. Because when I talk about putting eternal destinies at risk, here's what I'm talking about. We, to our shame, do not talk about hell as much as we used to. But the Bible is very clear that if someone hears the gospel, rejects the gospel, and dies without Christ, they do not go to the next county to live in some sort of nebulous little bubble or to some great pie in the sky. If they don't know Christ, they die and spend eternity in hell. Your children, your grandchildren, mine, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, if they die without Jesus, they spend eternity in hell. And if we don't answer the challenge of the gospel, we put the eternal destinies of future generations at risk. If you read the Old Testament, it'll tell you that God put great responsibility on each generation of his people to pass their faith along to the next generation. If you go to the book of Judges, here's what you'll read. You'll read about a chaotic, just crazy, ungodly mess of a time in the life of the nation of Israel. It was a season of dark ages for them. The last verse in the book of the Judges says, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You remember that? It was a confused, chaotic, dark season. And in chapter 2 and verse 10 of Judges, the Bible tells us why. It says this, and all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work which he had done for Israel. So if you go and you read the history, the connection from Joshua to Judges, here's what you find out. As long as Joshua lived, And as long as the generation who knew Joshua lived, the nation followed the Lord. But when that generation passed off, they had not effectively passed the message of what God had done for Israel on to the next generation, and the next generation fell into hundreds of years of some of the darkest ages in the nation's history. We put the eternal destinies of future generations at risk when we do not take seriously the call to the gospel. The nation followed the Lord as long as that faith was passed along from generation to generation. And so we need to figure out what that means to us, right? In this room right now, there probably, by social science definitions, there are probably five generations at least represented in here. Aren't you envious of me trying to balance the needs and the demands and the requests and the wants of every five generations? And we are thankful for every one of those generations, and we serve every one of those generations, and we share the gospel with every one of those generations, but we're talking about the future right now. So we need to draw attention to the youngest two generations in our church. Right? You with me? Because if we're not faithful to pass our faith along to the next generations, we failed. And by we, I mean those of us my age and older. We failed if we fail to pass our faith along to the next generations. So here's what I want to share with you. In this series of messages called For the Kingdom, For the Future, and For the World, we're challenging ourselves to pay off the debt at the end of this month on the 26th. We're saying, pray about what God wants you to give, bring money, and let's pay off the debt, and let's be prepared for the new mission challenges God is setting before us. Right? I'll do this. And I love it when somebody says, every time I come to church, I find out all they want is my money. Well, you misunderstood the whole point. Number one, we don't talk about money all the time. So if you say that to me, you're just telling me how rarely you come. Don't tell on yourself. Secondly, it's not the church that wants your money. It's God that wants your money. And he doesn't want your money. He wants you. Because he knows if he gets you, everything else will fall in line like it should. Are you with me? So don't come tell me every time you come, we talk about money. And that all the church wants is your money. Because none of that is the truth. But we're talking about that challenge right now in the life of our church. But it's a bigger challenge than that. It is not enough to say we want to get out of debt a little bit early. It is only enough if we say we want to do that for the purpose of making sure the gospel of Jesus Christ is carried to the ends of the earth, that the mission endeavors from home to the ends of the earth are taken care of. And so this is a call to do more than just retire a debt. It is a call to finish that debt and be prepared for whatever God has in front of us. And so in these messages, we're talking to the family, and we're laying out what our vision and our calling from God is. And so I want to just tell you that unapologetically, as much as we love every one of those five or six generations in this room, we will spend an enormous amount of our energy going forward reaching those youngest two generations. We will focus on reaching young families and children, both traditional families and single-parent families. Younger. And you say, Pastor, how are you defining young? Well, from about 10 years older than I am down. No, not really. That's not really the definition. But we're talking about being a church that creates an environment where young families can flourish and grow, and where we can speak biblical truth to struggling marriages and financial crisis, and what it means to raise children that are godly in an ungodly world, and what it means to help parents wrestle with that very issue. And so we're going to focus like a laser on those things going forward. And we're going to do everything we can because a lot of our young adults are marrying later in life. And so we're going to do everything we can do to reach young singles, because they're a growing segment of our population. And they're huge here. But there's a lot more of them here in Florence than you realize. And we're going to do everything we can do to reach them, because we want them to know not only that their church welcomes them and loves them, but has a strategic place for them to make a difference, and where they can grow and they can have the word of God spoken into their life in such a way that they know how to deal with the issues that face them. And we're going to continue the process of planting collegiate campuses. We're going to continue to give attention to that. Let me talk to you about that just for a minute. Do you realize that in the state of Alabama alone, there are 375,000 college and university students? In this state, not somewhere else, in Alabama. Right here in our Jerusalem, our Judea. And there are approximately 3,200 Southern Baptist churches. You with me? Only 12 of those 3,200 Southern Baptist churches have a full-time college minister. Remember, there are 375,000 college and university students. So if you put that in perspective, that's a population base roughly three times the size of the entire Shoals region, and there are 12 college pastors devoted to that. There are about 23 million students on college and university campuses in the nation, and many of them have no church with a strategic witness on their campus. And so we want to continue planting collegiate churches. In fact, Brother Allen's already mapped out a strategy for planting, for having 16 total by the end of 2026. And for the record, those of you who are wondering how in the world we're ever going to do it financially, hey, watch this. Collegiate church planting is not as expensive as some other kind of church planting. It's a lot cheaper. God has provided resources and ways that that happens. And so the truth is, we need to be faithful in doing that and push the envelope on that, because it's one of the greatest mission fields we have. And we have young adults serving in our church right now who came into our church family through the college ministry called The Well. I'm thankful for them. But hey, we can't stop there. We got to focus a lot of attention on our teenagers and our children. If you have children from preschool up through about age 17, maybe 18, you have children who are part of what social scientists are calling Generation Z. They are saying that this is going to be the largest generation in history. It already is the largest single segment of our population as a nation. And there's a book called Meet Generation Z. If you're a parent of a child in age, you should get it and read it. Our staff team has just read it. And it'll blow you away. You think the millennials confused us? Wait till you meet Generation Z. And social scientists are saying that this will be the last named generation like this, because culture is changing so fast and so rapidly that there'll never be another block like the baby boomers or the greatest generation or the baby busters or the millennials, because it's moving so fast. And it is not our job to be social scientists who study the ins and outs of generations, but it is our job before a holy God to be sure they have the opportunity to hear and understand the gospel in a clear and convincing and compelling way in a language that they can understand. And so we unapologetically say that we're going to do everything we can to lead this church to make sure that the generations who are coming along behind those of us who sit here today hear the gospel and have a chance to respond to the gospel. My friend Michael Katz said this. He said, the next generation will be won by those who want them the most. And there are a lot of forces in the world that want the next generations. The church has got to want them more. So first of all, if we don't take the gospel to the nations, we don't take this call seriously, we will run the risk of endangering the spiritual destinies, the eternal destinies of the next generations. Watch this. But we also run the risk of the extinction of the church. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not talking about the body of Christ. Because we understand that the bride of Christ will live, will last forever. The church will go on. The body of Christ will go on until Christ calls his bride home. But not every individual congregation has to survive for that to happen. And if we're not faithful, it is entirely possible that a holy God could take away our candlestick. You say, what in the world does that mean? Let me tell you. If you go to the book of Acts, you read about where Paul was planting churches on his second missionary journey, leading people to Christ. And one of the churches that he planted was the church at Ephesus. And if you study the history of the church at Ephesus, they flourished. He went back and visited and stayed a while longer on his third journey and then wrote a letter back to them. Even sent Timothy there, we believe, possibly sent Timothy there to be the pastor. And so the church at Ephesus flourished for a while and did well. But if you read the book of Revelation, you read about seven churches in Asia Minor, and one of those is the church at Ephesus. Do you remember what he said to the church at Ephesus? Jesus said to them through John, he's writing from the Isle of Patmos where he's been in exile, and he's writing to the churches, and he says to the church at Ephesus, the Lord Jesus speaks through John and says, I know your deeds. You've done lots of good stuff. And he commends them for that. But then he says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. You've left your first love. You need to remember from where you've fallen. You need to repent. And you need to do the works you did at first. And we don't know how the people at Ephesus took that message. But what we do know is that within the next 200 years, somewhere along the way, the light went out in Ephesus. And as far as we know, the church in Ephesus died. And if we are not serious about the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting it to the next generations and to people around the world, the Lord Jesus could remove our candlestick. That's what he said to Ephesus. If you don't repent, I'll come and remove your candlestick, a symbol that the church's life would be taken away. Are you with me? We run the risk of endangering the eternal destinies of the next generations. We run the risk of the church, of the extinction of the church. Thirdly, we run the risk of the explanation we'll have to give to the Father when we get home. Years ago, the Lord rocked my world with the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. You remember that parable? Jesus tells his disciples a parable, and he says he called in, a man was going away on a journey, and he calls in three of his servants. He gives to one of them five talents. He gives to another one two talents. He gives to a third one talent. When he comes back to settle accounts, he calls them in. He says, what did you do? And talents, by the way, were not like singing, dancing. They were money. You know that, I'm sure. Want to be sure. So anyway, the king comes back. The man comes back. He calls in his servants to settle accounts. The guy comes in, had gotten five talents. He looked at the master and he said, Master, you gave me five talents. I've earned five talents more. I've used your money to earn five talents more. Second one says, Lord, you gave me, our master, you gave me two talents and I've made two talents more. Both of those men were commended and rewarded by their master. The third one comes in. You gave me one talent, but I was afraid of you. I knew you were a hard man. I knew you reap where you don't sow. And so I took your money and I hid it in the ground so you would have it back when you come, and here it is. And you remember what the master said to him? He didn't just say, well, you didn't quite measure up, dude, but it's okay. He said, you wicked, lazy slave. You wicked, lazy slave. You should have at least put my money into the banker so I'd had mine with interest when I came back. You didn't even do that. And years ago, the Lord rocked my world with that parable. And he said, do you really want to stand before me and have to tell me you did nothing with what I gave you? That you missed the opportunity, you missed the window, you missed the opportunity I gave you. The call to follow Jesus is a call forward. It is a call to get the gospel out. And thirdly, the call to follow Jesus is a call that demands an answer. It is a call that demands an answer. In our text in Mark chapter 1, Jesus called those first disciples and they were immediately confronted with a choice. In that moment, Peter and Andrew and James and John are at their boats at the side of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes by and he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And that call from Jesus demanded a decision. It demanded a response. Which did they want most? Did they want to keep staying there fishing, or did they want to follow Jesus? Because they could not do both. And neither can we. We can't just keep doodling around on the bank and follow Jesus too. He's called us with a call that demands an answer. As individuals, answering that call requires us to follow Jesus and let Him become our very life. See, if you're here and you've never given your life to God through faith in Jesus Christ, it's not about joining a religious system. It is not about having a religious hero or the founder of our religion. Jesus Christ was the living Son of God who loved you and who gave Himself on the cross for you. And by His resurrection, the Father declared, "This is the Son of the living God right here, and He is the only way of salvation." And when you come to Him, you are surrendering your life, not to the church, even though He wants you to be part of His church, but you're surrendering your life to Him and letting Him become your life. And as a church, answering that call requires us to pursue nothing but the mission of the gospel. It requires us to pursue nothing but the mission of the gospel. That's who we are. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is on his way to Jerusalem, and he's stopping along the way, and he's meeting the churches, and he's talking to them, telling them goodbye, because he knows he'll probably never see them again. And everywhere along the way he stops, every one of them warns him, "Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Paul, please don't go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest you. They're going to kill you for preaching the gospel of Jesus. Don't go to Jerusalem." And he comes to Ephesus, that church, remember, that we talked about a minute ago? And he calls the leaders out to him, and they come out there, and they're talking, and they pleaded with Paul not to go. And Paul said this. He said, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I don't have to live. And all I know is if I go to Jerusalem, everybody is telling me that I won't come out of there alive, or that I won't come out of there a free man. I will at least be in prison. But all I have to do is not survive, is preach the gospel." He said, "The sole mission of my life is to testify to the gospel of Jesus Christ." And that is our call. We exist to make multiplying disciples who are committed to faithfully serving Christ through His church. That's the Great Commission in a simple sentence you can get your hands around. That is what we're called to do. And we will spend the rest of our life doing that by building a community of multiplying disciples of Jesus who serve toward the renewal of their cities, who plant churches, and who take the gospel to the ends of the age. That is who we, to the ends of the earth. That is who we are. And you remember that man, Gilbert Foster, I quoted to you about the Anglican pastor. You remember what he said? Remember that quote earlier? He said in that survey of UK churches, he said they discovered that some of the things they thought mattered so much didn't really matter. Here's what he said. He said what they discovered is that what's needed to make churches grow is that they should want to, and that the congregation should take the task seriously. Sometimes I have people say, "Well, what about that church or that church? Why are they growing? What? Hey, I'll tell you why. Because they want to bad enough they take the task seriously. It's more important to them than some of the other stuff we give our time and our life to. Because they want to. We got to want to, church. We got to want to. We got to want to follow the forward call of Jesus Christ and the call of the gospel." Call of Jesus is a call forward. So let me talk to you just for a minute. If you're in this room this morning and you raised your children in Highland Baptist Church or in a church just like Highland or much like Highland, you raised your children in a church like Highland or much like Highland, multi-generational, great church, all those things. You raise your kids here. Stand to your feet right where you are. Come on, I'm one of you. I did. Stand up. If you look around this room, that's the majority of the adults in this room. And I'm going to ask you to remain standing just a minute because I want to talk to you. I know if I were to ask you, most of you would tell me how thankful you are for the churches your children grew up in, whether it's Highland or somewhere else. You're thankful for people who came alongside you and helped you bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, aren't you? You're thankful for a church that provided Sunday school and a youth ministry and for a church that had somebody rocking your baby in the nursery so you could worship and you could grow and be discipled. We did. We raised our kids in church most of their life in this one. So I'm going to ask you something. I'm going to ask you right now, don't sit down. Don't embarrass yourself by sitting down before I finish with the question. I'm going to ask you right now, will you make a commitment that you will put your yes on the table? And you say, Pastor, are you talking about money again? Maybe. Yeah, because we're all praying about what God wants us to give on the 26th, right? I mean, that's a big issue in front of us. We want to see that happen. But I'm not just talking about that. I'm talking about some of you need to serve. You need to find places to connect. There was a slide up there earlier that said, join the guest services team, the people who greet and make people feel welcome. And if you can stand up straight, stick your hand out like this, smile and say, welcome to Highland, you're qualified. And it's not just a slide that we put up there to have something on the screen while you're coming in. It is an invitation if you have nowhere that you're serving. Whatever it is, I'm asking you, will you put your yes on the table to make sure that the generations who are coming along behind you have the same blessing of this church family to help raise their children that you have had raising yours? Because see, it's less than fair if you're not willing to do that. You're not making the most of the investment God's planted in your life. Will you do that? Will you put your yes on the table? Thank you, and be seated. I'm going to thin that crowd out just a little bit. I'm going to ask you one more group of people to stand up. Probably won't thin it out much, but I saw some people standing that won't be back up. If you are one of my people, and by my people I mean 50 and up, and some of you do not stay seated, I will embarrass you. I know who you are. If you're one of my people, you're 50 and up, I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet. Now, for starters, you need to look around. And you need to see the pews around you. And in your mind's eye, you need to see them full of young adults and youth and children. You need to see that. Because we do have children in Impact Worship and we have college students in the Well Church Collective, and that is true. I know all that. But I'm telling you before God, we shouldn't worry about where they are. We ought to fill this place up with young adults. That's the first thing you need to see. Because the majority of people in this room just stood up. Secondly, I'm asking you, man to woman, I'm asking you, old person to old person, we're all 50 and up. I'm asking you, will you put your yes on the table with your pastor to say, we will do what it takes to disciple the next generation? Come on. Will you put your yes on the table? Will you give? Will you serve? Will you invest your life in younger people? Will you start looking at the church and saying, the greatest thing I can do for my church is invest in making sure that the next generations of Highland are as blessed and as great and as grand as they have been in the past? Will you put your yes on the table?
You've been listening to the broadcast ministry of Highland Baptist Church. Highland is located at 219 Simpson Street, Florence, Alabama. You can also find us on the web at highlandbaptist.com. Or you can find us on Facebook by searching for Highland Baptist Church. If you would like a copy of this message, you can visit our website or call the church office at 256-764-1392. Thanks for listening to the ministry of Highland Baptist Church.